If you have your Bibles or take the Pew Bible, be reading from Revelation chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. That's on page 1030 of our Pew Bibles. Again, our sermon text will be from Psalm 99, but this is a New Testament commentary on the holiness of God. It's a heavenly scene, a glorious scene, a joyful scene. Revelation 4, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and round the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Round the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And round the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your holy word. Holy because it reveals a holy God who loves us in Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would be opening our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your law. We pray, Father, that we would see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Our forefathers in the faith sought to summarize the scriptural character of our true and triune God in what's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's really a summary, a theological summary of what's taught in Scripture, puts it in a clear, concise way for us to understand. And the fourth question of our Westminster Shorter Catechism is this: what is God? And this is a great answer, in case you're ever asked. The answer is this: God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. As you look at that, there are at least 10 biblical attributes of God. You know, in our corporate worship, as we're putting together psalm readings, scripture readings, hymns, the goal is to highlight one key attribute of God and his love for us in Christ. This morning, we're focusing on the holiness of God, exalting our holy God. You'll see that word holy used three times. Well, it's there in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. But you'll see it as well used three times there in Psalm 99. And would invite you to turn there in your pew Bibles or your own Bibles. That was on page 500. You know, it's vital that we always remember the holiness of God as it's revealed in Scripture. Why? Because God's gracious revelation of his holiness leads us to humble worship. And why should the revelation of God's holiness lead us to worship? You know, here in Psalm 99, we'll see that there is a holy sovereignty to God, a holy strength, and then finally a holy salvation. Begins there with a holy sovereignty, knowing that the Lord our God reigns. Look there at that opening verse of Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord reigns. That's a vital name for God here in Psalm 99. You'll see that name, the Lord, used seven times. He's a faithful, he's a covenant-keeping God. And this same God who is faithful and covenant-keeping reigns. He is a great and a gracious God who governs us with patience, with power, and with purpose. You know, he sits on his holy throne in heaven. You know, and when Scripture speaks of God sitting upon his throne, it's not a passive sitting. You know, God's not sitting in a lazy boy in heaven. It speaks of his active reign and rule over us. And it gives us as his humble subjects a real reason for rejoicing. I give you one other example of rejoicing in the reign of God. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 7. Isaiah 52 verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. There's more than enough scriptural substance just in that phrase there for a month of sermons. The Lord reigns over us. You know, let that scriptural truth soak into our minds and our hearts. There's a gospel hope there. But it ought to lead to glad worship as well. You know, we don't live in a random universe. Things don't just happen by chance. The Lord reigns. He's sovereign. Yes, even in the midst of great sorrows, bloodshed, you know, God reigns. And what's the response? You'll see that there are growing waves of worship over that glorious truth. The Lord reigns. And it calls us to exalt his name. You know, look there again at God's word, Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. You know, this is not a trembling because we think we're going to get hit for doing something wrong. This is a holy fear. It's a humble reverence of our before our sovereign God. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. You know, that's not an expression we use in everyday language, and not even too often in church. What is Scripture describing here? You know, first, to understand cherubim, you know, think of angels, created beings in glory. Think of the Ark of the Covenant, if you've studied the Old Testament at all. You know, there as part of the worship, they constructed, Moses constructed that wood box in accord with God's plan. It was there in the Holy of Holies. It was a symbol of the presence of God with his people. And there at the top of the ark, on the atonement cover or the mercy seat, were two cherubim made out of gold, and their wings were overshadowing the mercy seat, the atonement cover. They were facing one another, and yet they were also looking down. Even these cherubim were looking down in humility. And as you take a look at the temple, you can see it in Exodus. There are also images of the cherubim and the veil that was hung there before the Holy of Holies. And to give you one additional bit of biblical information, it was the cherubim, going back to Genesis 3, that were guarding the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve's fall into sin, you know, God sent his cherubim to guard the Garden of Eden with flaming swords so that Adam and Eve would not go back into the garden and eat of the tree of life. Cherubim then are created creatures that guard the glory of God. And here Scripture says, well, God doesn't reign alongside the cherubim. God sits enthroned upon or above or between the cherubim. And so let the earth quake. You know, God is unmoved, but creation can shake and be moved. You know, here we see the reign, even a hint of the kingship of Christ. David Dixon put it this way: Christ was king in his church before his incarnation and reigned in the sight of his saints from the beginning of the world. And then hear this part: the Lord's people do not worship an unknown God. They know who he is and where to find him. He is the Lord who reigns. Where can we find him? He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. He is great there in verse 2 of Psalm 99. The Lord is great in Zion. Zion there is, yes, was the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem, but it also speaks of heaven as well. Hebrews 12, verse 22, it's our promised home. You know, the Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. You know, we've seen the Lord's sovereign position above the cherubim, and now he is exalted over all the peoples. And what's our response then in verse 3? Another wave of worship. Let them praise your great and awesome name. You know, every time Scripture speaks of a revelation of God, knowing who God is, it calls for our response. You know, we can't just respond with a ho-hum or turn away. You know, we praise his great and awesome name. Awesome. You know, and I, you know, here I'm swimming against the tide of culture. You know, I would submit to you, we ought not to use the word awesome in any other context than God is awesome. Tacos are not awesome. Sports teams are not awesome. God is awesome. Let them praise your great and awesome name. And finally, holy is he. You know, we'll see that that expression is used three times in Psalm 99. There, verse 3, then again, verse 5, and then at the end, verse 9. You know, what do we mean by holiness? We may think, oh, I know what holiness is, but think about it again. You know, God is transcendent. That may not help much. But think of it this way. God is totally without sin. God is truly righteous. You know, we sang the hymn to start off worship, Holy, Holy, Holy. There's a line, part of a line that reads as follows. Only thou art holy. There is none beside thee. Perfect in power, in love and purity. You know, he is both merciful and mighty. You know, and as we see the holy sovereignty of God, the holiness of God, it will reveal our sinfulness. You'll see that in Isaiah chapter 6. You know, that revelation of the holiness of God. And then even Isaiah the prophet cries out, woe is me, for I am undone. You know, I am unclean. Therefore, I repent in dust and ashes. To give you another example, Luke chapter 5, I won't read the section, but you can write it down as a cross-reference, a wonderful account there early on in Luke's gospel. Jesus is just calling the first disciples. The disciples are still fishing, and they had been fishing all night without success, and Jesus comes upon them, and they're cleaning their nets and getting things ready for the next fishing outing. And so Jesus comes along and says to them, to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And I'm sure Simon Peter had some doubts about it, but they heeded God's command to go back out into the deep. They let down their nets. And what happened? They caught so many fish that their boats were sinking, two boatloads of fish. And Simon Peter humbly acknowledged the sovereignty of God. We read this, Luke 5, verse 8, is after the catch of fish. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. There's the worship. Saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. You know, here we see the Lord's sovereignty, the Lord's reign, even over fish, over fishermen, over flooded boats. And the revelation of Christ's reign brings an immediate recognition of sin. And it also ought to bring sincere repentance and then humble worship for his holiness. The holy sovereignty of God, but there's a holy strength as well. Psalm 99, verse 4. It's not only the truth that the Lord reigns, but we also see the Lord's righteousness. Verse 4, the King in his might. Notice Scripture says the King. It's not a king. The Lord is the king. There truly is no king apart from him. The king in his might, in his strength, loves justice. Praise God, we worship a just God. Not only that, he loves justice. He protects and preserves the innocent. He will indeed punish the guilty ones. You have established equity. He rules uprightly. There's a true fairness in God's judgment. You know, we can never say of God, like we might be tempted to say of our earthly parents, you know, God, that was not fair. God is always fair in his judgment. He executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. You know, our righteous and strong God demolishes every sin of injustice because of his righteous character. We read about it early on there in the Bible. Genesis 18, verse 25, God's righteous destruction of sinful, unrepentant Sodom. And Abraham says this, Genesis 18, verse 25, "Far be it from me, from you, to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? You know, that's a key struggle, you know, in our world today. Justice. A lone gunman enters the church prayer meeting, stays for an hour, and then deliberately, sinfully, takes the lives of nine worshipers. You know, well, we wonder, you know, is there justice? And here God reassures us, yes, there is a God of justice who sits upon the throne, who righteously rules and reigns over us. And because of that gospel truth, again, what's our response to that revelation? Exalt the Lord our God. Give him glory and honor and thanks. Worship at his footstool. Again, another picture we may struggle to get our minds around, but what's a footstool? The Bible tells us, God himself says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. So we could say all the earth is God's footstool. I believe it specifically refers to the Ark of the Covenant. It means that we come before God in all holy humility, in humble reverence to worship him. We exalt the Lord our King. And when we worship the Lord our King, we think of Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You know, true worship always glorifies God the Father, but it always centers on the person and work of Christ. We worship by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we'll see all three persons of the Trinity, of the Godhead, are at work as we worship. Let us worship, a command. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Just last Sunday, a humble servant of Christ, the name may not be familiar to some, maybe many of you, but a humble servant of Christ, Elizabeth Elliot, entered into glory at the age of 88. And I would say to you, every Christian should know the life story of Elizabeth Elliot. I grew up on it at a young age, Christian summer camp, knew some of the family, be glad to tell you about it later. But her first husband, Jim Elliot, was martyred in Ecuador when he and four other missionaries sought to bring the gospel to a previously unreached tribe of Indians. They call them the Huarani Indians now. They used to call them the Awka Indians. This is back in 1955, beginning of the year 1956. And so in this attempt to bring the gospel to the Indians, Jim Elliot, his four fellow missionary men were killed, all married, left families without husbands, fathers. And the amazing truth is Elizabeth Elliot and her 10-month-old daughter, Valerie, went back, can't remember the time frame, but shortly after Jim Elliot had been martyred, they went back to live with that same Indian tribe in the Amazon jungle of Ecuador. Why? She and another missionary woman, so two women and a 10-month-old child, were living there to bring the gospel of Christ to this unreached people group. And by God's grace, many, many of that Indian tribe came to saving faith in Christ, wrote a book about it. Elizabeth Elliott's written a few books. The title of that book was The Savage, My Kinsman. But then again, Elizabeth Elliot also wrote a book, better book for first reading, entitled Through Gates of Splendor. The title for that book comes from a hymn that all of the missionary families sang together on the evening before these five missionaries went out to bring the gospel to the Aucca Indians. It's a hymn in our Trinity hymnal. We didn't sing it today, but here are two verses. Yea, in thy name, O captain of salvation, in thy dear name, all other names above, Jesus, our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory, and our King of love. Jesus, our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory, and our King of love. And then the last verse. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, it's talking about heaven, when passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors, we rest with thee through endless days. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors, we rest with thee through endless days. You know, worship of our strong and righteous God grounds us even in the midst of great trials and tribulations of life. You know, there are some who would say, well, worship is a flight from reality. We go to church to forget about things. Quite the opposite. You know, it empowers us by God's grace to face the struggles and sorrows of life on this side of glory. Earthly worship is the training ground for eternal worship. A holy sovereignty, a holy strength. Finally and quickly, a holy salvation. You know, the Lord reigns, the Lord is righteous, and now we see the Lord's redemption, the Lord's forgiveness. Again, you have to understand your scriptures well to get the meat of all of this and try to give you a little taste of it. Three names used here, priestly trio, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. Only time in scripture that you have those three names linked together in one verse. They're all called priests, mediators between a holy God and a sinful people. Moses, you remember, was used of God to lead his people out of bondage in Egypt, lead them through the wilderness wanderings, lead them up to the promised land. Aaron was the high priest who served God alongside Moses. Samuel was that prophet When Saul was anointed as the king of Israel, they're not only called priests, they're also known as men of prayer. They called to the Lord, verse 6, and he answered them in the pillar of the cloud. He spoke to them, and they kept his testimonies and the statutes that he gave them. As God revealed himself to them in his word primarily, they kept, they obeyed, they preserved, they submitted themselves in loving obedience to God's testimonies, the testimonies of his word, the statutes that he gives to us in the Holy Bible. But look at verse 8. You know, this is a focus, and bring it all to a close here. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them. You know, that let that always be one of the bright lights of worship. You know, God, you're a forgiving God. You know, especially true for Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. We might think, oh, those men were up here. Read it again. You know, Moses, in anger, struck the rock instead of speaking to it as God commanded him. Aaron, the high priest, was one of the leaders when they fashioned the idol of the golden calf. Even Samuel tried to push his two wicked sons into the priestly positions of leadership. And yet here we read, God, you were a forgiving God. And how do we know God is a forgiving God? Because he forgives us in Christ. Christ carried the crushing weight of our sin on the cross. He shed his blood not only to cleanse us, but to clothe us with his righteousness. He endured the holy wrath of God there on the cross. He was propitious towards us. It's another way of understanding that. He was gracious towards us. His shed blood covers our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, turns aside the holy wrath of God, and clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. Lord, you were an avenger of wrongdoings, and this includes God's people. Lord, you convicted even your own children of their sins. Why? So that they would hate their sin and love you more and worship you more faithfully. And so there's that final response of worship. Exalt the Lord our God. There's a relationship with God that is deepened and strengthened even as we worship him. We worship at his holy mountain, Mount Zion. It's a foretaste of heaven. For holy is the Lord our God. You know, three quick applications here. And I borrow these from a brother in Christ now in glory, Jim Boyce. Since God is holy, first application, we too must be holy. Holy in our worship, holy in our walk of faith with Christ. Secondly, if we are not holy, maybe that's where you are today, knowing you're not holy and unrepentant. Here God's word says, flee to Christ for forgiveness and cleansing. And then finally, when we know our reigning, righteous, forgiving, and holy God who loves us in Christ, it's our joyous privilege to humbly, lovingly worship him, not only on Sundays, not only here on earth, but for all eternity. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you not only call us to worship you, but you enable us to worship you. You cleanse us from our sins by the shed blood of Christ. You call us your sons and your daughters, loved in Christ. And Lord God, we pray that even this week, we would be humbly, faithfully, lovingly worshiping you. And Father God, we pray as well that we would be declaring that gracious privilege of worshiping you to a hurting, dying, hopeless world around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.